I like that song so much, you just gotta play it, you know what I'm saying? Oh. A little bit of Rolling Stones for you, for those of you who don't believe that, you know, that God cares about the Rolling Stones. He rolled away the stone and allowed Jesus to come and to be part of our lives. So, obviously, that started me up from 1981, Melissa, if you didn't know that. You're wondering, it's a little past your time. That's okay. But too many memories to recount, and this isn't the proper place to do it. So as we get in there, obviously, we're talking about giving, and you saw that there. And when it comes to start me up, it speaks so much to me because we live in a time, guys, where money is tight. Everyone I talk to is in a place where it's kind of like, well, you know, we had to do this, we had to move this, and had to do that. And while I was in Nicaragua, you know, one of the things I saw so much was a lot of, Teresa and I didn't have a lot of money to take with us on the trip. And people would come up just, you know, because you're, you know, from America, and they could tell by our skin color in that sense, that's so they assumed it. So they would just come up, and they ask you for money all the time, you know, it's what goes on. And you're sitting there going, man, am I going to have enough money for my kid, my grandkids' candy? Am I have enough for this here? And there's this sense of, and a person will tell you, after a while, you just kind of get where, look, I can't give. We begin to stop and be very careful with these kind of giving. And with all the things that we see that are under attack in regard to our belief system, and there's a lot of things from our sexuality on down to even where we stand with Jesus, it's under attack. But nothing seems to be more under attack than actually our ability as believers to continue to have generous hearts. It's one of those things that you begin to sit back and say, I don't know if I've got enough money to make it through. Second, I don't know if I'm helping anybody by being generous to them because, you know, in this time and day and age, I don't know if they need that or if they're going to take advantage of me. Am I being codependent and these kind of things? So we begin to shut down a very vital part of what it means to be a believer. I think we got some music still playing, do we? Oh, it's gorgeous. If you're going to play some music, go ahead and give me another song. Something from The Sound of Music. thank you. This Sunday, it's very important to me to come and to speak to us as a church, to remind us that this generous heart that God has given us, this heart of generosity that is here, is something that He's put in us. And just as He's given us a heart to be relational, and how hard is it to be relational when someone hurts you and you shut down the heart and won't begin to relate with people? We already talked about those things. We do the same thing financially. And the problem is we get robbed of a kingdom atmosphere and a kingdom life when we shut it down. And I'm telling you, I struggle with my own self in this. So as we talk about some things and we move into this today, hopefully we can see some things that would help us to begin to start that generous heart. Some of you are going, man, I'm so generous, I don't need to start doing anything. And praise God for that, and I thank you for that. But as we come today, remembering that Raymond does need a golden Cadillac and that Brian does need hair, two things that are facts that we can begin to walk with right there, that we have been designed to live in the spirit of generosity. And I want that back. I want it in my life. I want it to be reminded of it. I want to be brought into that, as it were. Now, the problem is some of us are just living right on the edge of nothing. And it's hard when I speak those things because I know your situation. But here's what I'm saying to you. I don't want you to get left out of what God's doing in that sense. And I'm not giving you the old preacher speak. I'm trying to say, I want you to know, no matter where you are financially, that God is calling that generous heart and wants you to be part of the kingdom in that way because His blessing is so powerful. Everyone I talk to that talks about giving, we just saw three people there, they just start rattling off all these things that God did. And I said, well, why am I not talking about that? Well, I didn't want to offend anyone. Well, that's not what we're here to do, is offend anything. But one of the things we want to do today is realize this here, that the biggest problem we probably have with our generous heart is our whole paradigm and our whole sense of money. Would you agree with me on that right there? And give you this here. The way I see things is the way I will live my life. As a man, I've said before, I'm a man, I'm from Texas. So the way that I operate is different than someone who's from New York. Anyone here from New York? Raise your hand up. Okay, Dave, you can put it down now. Now, I said that... Obviously, you came and saw a different way of life and things that were going on. We live life according to the way we think in certain things. And here comes the problem. What if the way we're thinking about something is the very thing that's hurting our life? Maybe the way we're thinking about money is the very thing that keeps us from walking in the spirit of generosity and the peace that God has for us. Look what Jesus says in Matthew 6. And by the way, we'll talk a little bit out of Matthew 6 again. Matthew 6, 22. Of often misapplied verse, I will say, but it's couched in these whole sayings about treasures and about eating and clothes and these kind of things. This is what he says. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, some of you say, well, how has that been misapplied? It's often been used to describe what happens when we look at bad things, because it darkens our heart. Well, that may be very true, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's not talking about don't look at something dirty, because if you do, you'll be sullied on the inside. He's saying, one, if the very thing you use, the very goals that you have for your life, the very things that you think are your call or the things of the kingdom are wrong, and that's what you're gearing your life towards, that the darkness inside of you is worse than anything. As I said, being a Texan, what it means to be a man, some of the machoisms that I would put forth, the very things I was going after were causing relational problems in my life, because I thought this is the way I was supposed to be. My wife slapped me and told me it wasn't, so I got things. She gave me a good clean eye. So what we're talking about when he's talking about that eye is a paradigm, a perspective of what it means to do something in a way that brings the things of the kingdom into it. And he's talking about the kingdom there. So for us, when we begin to look at these things, we realize that most of us have grown up with a skewed idea of money. Okay, maybe it's just me, all right? Maybe it's just me, but I know this here. When I was in Nicaragua, I gave my grandsons, it wasn't from me, it was actually from my Teresa's parents, $5 apiece. That's a lot in Nicaragua. And we went down to the store, and as we sit there, they added up in cords everything that would go to them for $5. They bought it to the last penny of everything they could with that $5, didn't they, Preston? And they came back with compasses and notebooks and all these things. Because you have the money, you had to spend it. You see what I'm saying? Because if you don't spend it, then probably one of your brothers and sisters would steal it from you anyhow. So that's the skewed idea of money starts pretty early, as we see that's there. And for most of us, this skewed idea of money has caused problems in our life. You don't need to raise your hand. But most of us right now, if I ask you to raise your hand, if you were dealing with anxiety, if you were dealing with a lack of peace, if you were dealing with issues about money, they would go up. It breaks relationships up. It is the main cause of divorce, is financial struggles. Did you know that? And so when money is that big an issue, it's something that has to be addressed. It's something we have to look at. And so we say, well, these are difficult times. Why now? Well, most of us live incredibly wealthy by world standards. Now, you're tired of hearing that, so don't get me wrong. I want to say to you that, as I explained to people in Nicaragua, yes, I make a lot more money than you, but it takes a lot more money to live. So I'll give you that one. But let's put it this way here. If you make more than $2 a day, you're making among the top 2% of the wealthiest people in the world. Now, some of you are going, well, that's good. I'm off the hook. I don't make more than $2 a day. Well, praise God. Just sit there with nothing and enjoy it. Okay, there you go. Don't, someone give them people $2 so they can be part of the 2%. So here it is. The point is, most of us do. But even though we make more, most of us find a way to live on more the moment we make more. Few of us get more and live the way we were. One of these things, I'm going to, like the farmer who won the lottery and says, I'm just going to farm till it's all gone. You know, no, most of us are going to change our lifestyle according to the money that's there. So let's face the fact that money is generally a constant struggle for us, and no matter how much we have, we continue to fight for it. So Nelson Searcy, he wrote a book called The Generosity Ladder, which is a book you can get on Kindle, A Generosity Ladder, and I'll be talking a lot of his stuff that's in here, if not all. And his quote is this here: most of our money problems boil down to bad financial decisions. Financial decisions that are the result of a distorted perspective. And that's what I'm talking about. I'm not here to try to tell you how to invest your money. If you need a place to invest, I'm here for you. I have a good life. I think that I have something worth investing in. I'm not talking about put your seed here, put your seed there. I'm saying let's look at the eye, the perspective that we look at money, and ask the Holy Spirit to come and let it be a kingdom perspective that's there. See, the generous heart starts by gaining a kingdom perspective on money. A kingdom perspective on money. You say, well, I bet you're going to give it to me, ain't you, preacher man? Not really. But I am going to show you some of the principles to which Jesus talked about and would put in there as it was. And here's the thing. I don't want to have anxiety on me about money. And I don't want it to be on you about money. I want us to enjoy our life, have fun. There's nothing wrong with having a golden Cadillac. And there's nothing wrong with buying me a golden Cadillac. But if it causes you to take away your peace, don't buy me the Cadillac. But if you need to talk about it, we can talk about it. So there it is, where it is. Obviously, we don't want to lose our peace as it was there. So here's a few signs that would say that you're making some bad financial decisions. Are you ready for these, Bubba? Not really, huh? You didn't come to church to hear all this mess today, did you? Your debt is growing each month. I'm glad that's not happening here. You are making only the minimum monthly payments to your creditors. If you miss one paycheck, you can't pay your mortgage or your rent or your bills. You and your spouse fight about money regularly. It's number one cause of divorce. You're not able to put money into a savings or retirement account every month. You're constantly stressed about money. You feel like you can't save or live the life you were created for because of your financial burden. Now, these are the ones that Cersei lays out. And I want to say, look, these aren't all biblical. So I'm not going to sit back and say you got to grab these things and make them biblical. But these are generally things that will cause you to begin to struggle a little bit with financial peace and the struggle that's there. The big one on the bottom for me, I can't do what God's called me to do because I've strapped myself financially so much. I can't do anything. I can't even make it to church. You understand what I'm saying? These ones all come down to that kingdom perspective that's there. If we could live life like that, certainly it would be great, fantastic. So as we look at that there, the kingdom perspective on money, Nielsen Searcy would say this here, doing more of what you've always done will only get you more of what you've always gotten, right? So if we have a bad perspective, an unhealthy eye when it comes to money, it's going to continue in our life. That's what will happen. We want to be able to see God adjust that for us as we go. So maybe you're convinced that you never have enough and that your debt's too high to begin to share or to do anything of that nature because that's the paradigm you've got. It's always going to be the way you stand. It's going to be a false belief. It's going to deal with you, and it's going to mess with your kingdom transformation. I've shared this story before, and I'll quickly say it quickly in this way. When Teresa and I first came to Texas, we had went to a church and helped a church plant in Park City, and we stayed there until everything we had saved was gone. And so we said, we've got to go. I'm going to have to go live with my mom. And so we went and come and lived with my mom. And that was beautiful. I quit touring. I was a musician. That's what I'd done for my life. But I felt God saying, quit doing that. I want you to be here for your family and your kids. A very notable thing. So I took a job working on cars and teaching music, amongst other things. I had a lot of wonderful friends who did a lot of wonderful things for me and helped me through those very, very difficult times that was there. But I remember one time, mom come in. It was a Saturday. And she said, hey, you need to get up because you need to find a place to live, you know? It's time. It's been a year and a half. You got three teenagers. And I have a rule in my house. No one moves in over 20 without an exit plan. So there you go. Or 18, actually. So what is our plan? We got to have a plan here. So in that, though, it's a good word to live by. The thing was, Teresa and I had just went and got our taxes done, and our tax guy, Mark didn't care much for that guy, but you remember him, because you don't want an ex-pastor doing your taxes, let's just be honest, and this guy was an ex-pastor, and so he went through all my stuff and showed me just how much I owed the government, which was a lot of money, because Gene, I was a musician, and you know how musicians get paid in cash, so that's what happened. I wasn't about to pay Social Security when I could barely eat. And I had found myself in financial difficulty and debt and owed the government $10,000 or more in back taxes. And for someone who didn't make a lot of money, that was a lot of money. Matter of fact, it's still a lot of money. So he says, here's the deal. You owe this to the government and you owe this. Your income is less than your expenditures. Every month you're going deeper in. And I said, well, make matters worse, my mom says we got to find a house and we don't want to rent, we want to buy a house. He just looked at me and said, you're crazy. And so then he circles this number in red. I hate it when people pull out red pens, Robert. You know what I'm saying? Can we use yellow? Highlighting is a good thing, right? Red mark's not highlighting. So in that, he says, look, I looked at your overall income. He was the tax guy. And he says, I looked at your tithe. And you're tithing about half of what you ought to be tithing. And I just looked at him like, I just showed you how broke and destitute I am. And that's what you brought to me. He says, it's my belief, if you will begin to give as God's called you to believe, that he's going to open the doors for you. And Teresa and I remember weeping that day, remember? And saying, what are we going to do? And then we just figured it out. We really never were going to get out of our debt. We never really were going to get anything fixed. What we were doing wasn't working. So why not do what God told us to do? And so we did. And I'm not kidding you. We ended up moving. We tried to look for a bunch of shanty houses. Not shanty, but Stella took us to. We were trying to get some rough old houses, and Stella was with us. And she, you remember that? No one would even take our bids. I mean, we'd bid higher than anyone else, and they still wouldn't take our money. And I remember telling Teresa, I'm so glad Stella's helping us look at houses, but I feel bad. She said, why? I said, what is she going to do if someone takes our bid? We have no money, and then we're going to look like fools. So, but we were in faith looking. We thought maybe Mark and Stella would chip in and something good would happen. So I don't know. I don't know what we thought was going to happen. We didn't have any money. So thank you for taking us around for years. But we ended up finding a house that, and we put some money on it, but it was beyond our means, and God said no. And we went and talked them into giving us our money back, which is a big deal when you've given earnest money. And as they gave us that money, we went to, I said, well, I guess we're looking for a trailer because, I mean, you know, just if we got, God told me it had to be under a certain amount. And I saw a sign as we left that place in the ditch, and it said homes for under $100,000, brick homes for under $100,000. So I went over there, and we ended up buying a house from this guy. The money came. I sold Teresa's car, her favorite car. Sorry, honey. And, you know, money came. Other people had jumped in. The point is that our life began to get righted with the help of other people. When people saw us beginning to say, we want to get things right, they jumped in and they helped us. And the community worked together to see us get into place. We sold that. We moved in that house. And when we came to Conroe, we sold that house after living there a year and a half and bought a house down the street. With the income we made on that house, we were able to be completely debt-free when we started this church. And it was a fantastic thing for a couple who was $20,000 in debt, $10,000 in debt to the our taxes, and really no good prospects for a job. Other than, hey, I traveled the world and played guitar for 5 years. Okay, that's $5.50 flipping burgers right there. So in that, God did those things. Now, you say, you just gave me your whole story. What's that all about? Well, because what happened in that financial stress moment for me was this. I realized it's all God's anyhow. Okay? It's His. Why not just get good with God? Why not? I wanted to do the right thing. I did find the right things. He led me in those right things. But Colossians 1:16 says, everything was created through Him and for Him. Through Him and for Him. And to look at that and say, I was created for Him, but also everything in my life is created for Him in that way. And if I'm going to compartmentalize my financial things and God over here spiritually, I was missing the greater portion of what was going on in my life. And when I sit down and begin to think these things, I realize that giving is not something that comes natural for me, though it is a natural spiritual thing. It's just, especially in this day and age, we're trying to hold on and keep those things that's there. And you say, after all, it's my money. I mean, I work hard for my money. Why would I give my money away? What's going on? Well, we get back and realize this here, that even though I have the talents, and even though I'm the one who's going to job and getting up every day and working hard, I realize this here. James 1:17 says, whatever is good and perfect comes down to us from God, our Father, who created all things in the heavens. So I'm brought to this place of realizing, even though I'm involved in it and I'm using my talents and skills, that it's God who gave me the talents and skills I have. God who gave me the ability to go to work, gave me the car, gave me the job, gave me to live in a country where the actual thing I do actually pays something. Let's be honest. There's a lot of things that you could do that you could be in the third world country that wouldn't pay you anything at all. They'd say attaboy and pop you on the butt and let you move on down the line. You are in a place and in a country that's more blessed than any country that has ever existed up until this time ever financially. And you were chosen by God to be born here. I was too. And I've got to remember those things, that he's given me that, as it were. Paul would say this here about the, kind of echoing what James said. He said, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. And some of you know, you have money and you realize something. It's a good thing. You've positioned yourself well, praise God. But it's unreliable. If that's all your trust is in. Your trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Do you realize that? That doesn't mean he's going to buy all your pizza, Jackie, and all that stuff, you know, and that enjoyment there. But it means it's here. He is the giver of these good gifts that's here. So if he gives me all I need, and though I work hard for it, he's the one giving it to me and gives me all the ability to live life, as it were. He wants me to be blessed. He wants me to take pleasure in it. It's for my enjoyment. There's nothing wrong with me enjoying what I have and having a, you know, I'm not ever going to judge someone for having cable or big screen televisions. I'd have to judge myself. It's not those things. He wants me to enjoy my life. He's not asking me to throw my shoes away and do that. If you're called to it, fine. But that's not everyone's call. But he's given me something that goes a little bit further. And this is what 1 Timothy goes on to say. Tell them to use their money to do good. Are you with me? Again, we're working on the eye. To use your money to do good. This is the NLT. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future, so that they may experience true life. So, yes, I've given it for your enjoyment, but I have something that it's meant for that's even better as it was. Now, the problem is when we fail to recognize that the things we have, our money and our toys, our golden Cadillacs, we'll use as the metaphor today. Mine's white, so please don't throw that at me. You have a white one too. There you go. So there, she didn't want to be called out on a Cadillac. So we're doing Lexus call-outs next week. So there you go. When I fail to recognize that everything I have is his, I have a problem. You see what I'm saying? We start by recognizing God as the source. That's what we have. Okay? We start by recognizing God as the source. It's a little jump down, if you don't mind. Now, as you're looking at that, I want to remind you something. As a musician, I was given the ability to play a guitar that went well beyond even what I trained for. And as I trained, it got better. The hardest part of my life was giving that gift to God. I could not see why I should give him something that he was not going to use wisely. Because at the time, the church did everything with pipe organs. You got it? Or they were doing Billy Jack songs, you know, on acoustic guitar, you know. It only takes a spark. And you know, and so I've struggled. I was a blues musician, and I remember one time, bending a blue note, and the guy playing with me said, "You hit another one of those blue notes, we're all going to burn in hell, boy." That's what he said to me. And so to me, the church really wasn't worthy of my gift. You got it? And I was writing some killer songs, I thought, and the church wasn't going to sing those. God said, "Those are my gift to you. they're your gift for the kingdom. And I'm trying to say all your music should go to the church or something. But the point was, I didn't trust God or God's people with the gift to give me. I held it like this. My music was my identity. I'd give them money. That didn't bother me because I didn't have a lot anyhow. I was a musician. But they weren't going to get that which was my desire. To give God what was my deepest desire. Nielsen Searcy says, the only hope we have of loosening the death grip we have on our goods is to acknowledge that everything we have belongs to God. And I'll never forget when the Vineyard Music came to me and said, we want to do an album with you. Now, at the time, I was playing in Christian bands, but I had a band, Bobby and I had a band in Los Angeles, and we were playing. And at the time, they were actually playing one of the songs on the radio, and I was listening to it, thinking, this is a killer song. And God said, I want you to sign, this was to me, to sign with this label that asked me to sign, the Vineyard Music label. And I thought, those people don't have what is necessary to make me what I want to be. I'm not giving them my songs. And the Lord said, and this was just for me at that time, he said, they're my songs that I gave you. And I want you to give them, I want you to sign with them because I'm going to do something in your life that's much more important than just music. You understand? Now, that's not everyone's call and what everyone did, but the point was, if I would have never loosened the death grip I had on the music, you wouldn't have some, guy in a red shirt and a sport coat in front of you today. You'd have some other guy with a sport coat, I'm sure. But the point is, it was the thing that opened my life up for the real call. It's there. And see, when you're holding on to your money and holding on to things, it skews the life God has for you. That's one of the biggest things I would ever say that there. We're stewards of what God's given us. Do you understand that, what a steward is? You living in a big house with a bunch of money, but it's not your money. You're the steward, and you're investing the steward's money. Yes, you're like those butlers in Downton Abbey who get to walk around in nice suits, but you don't own the suit. Right? You don't own the suit. You don't own the house. You just get to live in it. In that sense, we realize everything belongs to God. And we realize as a good steward, I'm not stashing it away from me. It's all his. And I trust he's going to take care of me in every way. You say, well, how does that apply today? Am I supposed to give all my money to the church right now? I would say no. God has put a system in place, and we'll be talking about that coming weeks, to deal with what is the whole and what it means to be generous. But I'm saying to you today, it's all his. It's all his, every bit of it. And I've got to remember that as I continue on with my own life. So I recognize he's the source. Randy Alcorn, who actually wrote some books on money as well, says, one day everyone must answer these three questions. Where did it all go? What did I spend it on? What has been accomplished for eternity through my use of all this wealth? Now, he's basing that on Romans 14:12, which says, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. And you would say, well, that ain't talking about money. He's talking about my life. Bingo. And the gifts he's given you in your life and what you've done with them and what I've done with them. And that quote hit me dead center. What have I done with the things God has given me? And will I actually one day sit back and he'll say, well, you were born in the wealthiest country. You were born to this, you were born to that, you had these things, and you took them to yourself and had a good life and enjoyed yourself very good. Will I give an account? I think so. And I want to stop even today before, I'm not talking about just dying and going to heaven and hell. Right now I'm talking about, what about those questions today as I stand? What have I done with what you've given me? And guys, here's the thing, we've been born with a need for self-preservation. If you don't think you have, you're wrong. Each one of us is trying to take care of ourselves. We're trying to take care of our kids. We'll do what God says, but please don't put me in peril. Don't take me there. Now, we're not like Preston, who moves down to Managua and takes all his kids and lives in the middle of a barrio there. And it's, believe me, to spend a week in Managua, you'll get an understanding of what simplicity really looks like. And as those people most want the life that we're offering, they look to North America as the ultimate life there is. I looked at them and said, I can't say that it is. Yes, I like air conditioner. Yes, I like this, like that. But what you have here, when your doors are open because you don't have air conditioners, you have relationship with everyone who walks down the street. And your families are together because they're not always working 12 hours a day to try to pay the mortgage on a big house. You're on to something in simplicity that we don't have. So we don't have the healthiest eye in the world that we think we do as a nation. And we certainly don't have it as a people. I still think it's the greatest country in the world, and I'm glad I live here. But I want God to show me what is healthy and what is right and to live by that, if that makes sense to you today. So Jesus talked about this connection between our heart and the things that we treasure. Matthew 6, as we were in, let's go back to verse 19. He says, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them. Now, I kiddingly told Joel I was going to talk about, in the days of Judaism, the moths were the size of a human's face, and they would land on their face at night and suck the air out. That's not true. So, I mean, I'm not going to pick that apart today. It's nothing bigger than the fact that he's trying to say, you don't store up things that don't count for much. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. The telos of your heart. That Greek word means the aim of your life. And most of us, the aim of our life, because of the unhealthy eye we have received, is to gain and to bring ourselves into great comfort and to protect ourselves from anything that could put us into the cold. That's just our way. And I ain't saying it's wrong completely, as much as saying, Lord, I want you to give me the healthy eye of what you want in my life. I want to know what's going on with everything here. I want to lay up for myself things that are much more useful than the things I can do on earth. I'm not trading away a heavenly inheritance for an earthly riches. And all you got to do is step back to Esau and Jacob in the Old Testament. For those who don't know that story, you can go back and see it. And Esau is a brother who is the one who gets the inheritance. He's the older brother. And yet he's impassioned. He likes a lot of stuff. He particularly likes a lot of food. And he's a big, hairy, red-haired man. Any hairy, red-haired people here today? Ray Dean, go with me on this. But he's gone. Praise God. But he looks at his brother, and his brother, he comes in from hunting, and his brother's cooking a pot of stew. And he says, I'm hungry, give me some of that stew. And his brother says, give me your inheritance, and I'll give you the stew. And Esau says, whatever, I'm starving. I've got to have it now. And he took the stew and gave away his inheritance, and then gave it to Jacob. Guys, today, let's don't give away this powerful inheritance of the kingdom for what really amounts to a pot of stew. That's what I would say as we go. As we move forward, we realize that we have these greedy little hands that stay over our earthly treasures, and that's where our heart's fully anchored. Because we can't let go of the things that are there. We can't let go of that. And so what happens is we get what everyone knows happens when our life is anchored on money. Stress. If I gave you $1 million, let's say I gave you $5 million today, it'd probably take $4 million to pay for the lawyers to protect the $1 million to be left in the bank. You understand what I'm saying? It's getting a lot of money is a fantastic thing, but for someone who has a lot of money, they'll tell you, it is a lot to invest and protect and walk and to try to do that in a way that absolutely honors God and honors what I've been given it for. And so the point is, your anchoring can't be even in those riches because you will be under anxiety all the time trying to protect that. It has to be in the things of the heaven. It has to be that he leads you, he's speaking to you, and that you live an open-handed life in that way. That's what we're talking about today. We start by holding our treasures loosely, that nothing isn't God's. And by the way, real quick, as I'm setting you up, it seems, I'm not God, and I don't think this church is God, so everything I ask for from you, I don't think you owe it to me. But I will say to you, God's much better at speaking to your heart than I am. I'm saying, let your perspective become a kingdom perspective. Search him out. Be open for him to speak to your life about the gifts that he has given you. And remembering that he has called you in that way. See, here's one of the things we see. You don't have to be afraid of opening your hand and giving control of your finances to God. Because there's something freeing about knowing he's the one in charge. When Teresa and I decided to give when we had nothing in that sense, it was to say, you are my financial advisor in that way. I'm trusting your plan better than mine. Obviously, I've made a mess of my plan. Let me begin to have you speaking to me. And by the way, he used other people and things and books and things to get us there. But the main step was to begin to open our hands up in that way that was there. If we don't learn how to handle our resources, Nielsen Searcy says, the way God intends, we'll never be able to live the life God created us to live. Are you with me today? This is just teaching. It's base. Yeah, can you feel the Holy Spirit on it in that way, though? I want you to feel this here. He has a call in your life, and if you can't allow him into the money of your life, you can't allow him into your life. So let's just make sure that we're not cutting out, throwing away that inheritance that's there, that we learn to live this open-handed life that's there, and that when we do that and we begin to open it up, we sense his peace, that he's protecting us, he loves us, he's not trying to steal everything from you and throw you in the gutter. That's not your God. It's the same as, Lord, lead me where you want to in my life. Oh, but don't take me to Dallas, which is what I said. And so he makes me live on Dallas Street. So, I mean... And if you're from Dallas, you probably said, don't take me to Houston. You got it. So there you go. I'm glad he brought you here to Conroe. We're kind of between the two. So as we look at those things, we realize that I want to learn to release control of my money to God and let him replace that stress with peace. We can't deny the connection between the wallet and the heart. You can't deny that. It's there. Searcy would say this here. If we want God to trust us with the true riches of heaven, his true purpose for us on earth, we must discover how to live an open-handed life. One of the best ways that I know that God's got hold of you in your life is I see you giving. I've never met someone who wasn't on fire for Jesus that it didn't get hold of the finances as well. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is part of what it's. I'm on board and I'm ready to roll. It means I'm in with you, God, in those ways. It's just what we see. You're giving. And I'm not just saying just in your tithing at church, but in your giving, just your generous heart. Generous people is what we're called to be, and that's what we want to be. And as a church, it's what we want to be generous. When times get tough and we look out there, we continually want to be a generous people. We never want to shut the generous heart down in order trying to repair the fence. That's not where we want to go. We want to be generous. And that doesn't mean that you get everything you ask for if you come to the office. We also are wise in that. But we never want to be afraid of being generous. As Susan tells me, her sister, one day was struggling because her and Bert were financially struggling. And she opened up her checkbook and the Lord said, you can be generous. And reminded her, you can be generous. Write that check bigger. Bless that guy. Bless it. And man, that's my heart today, is to remind you that you can be generous, a generous people. And we look in Luke 16:11, and it says, if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who would trust you with the true riches of heaven? That becomes our question. So the truth converse is also true. If we're trustworthy with worldly wealth, we're going to be trusted with heavenly riches. So, Ron, as I step out, what I'm trying to do is say, you know you can trust me with my finances. Come, move on me. I want to be a good steward of the kingdom, and I want your power, your Holy Spirit to move on me. I want to be active in these things of the kingdom of God as it was. And I don't want money to be the thing that gets in the way of those kind of things. And so my management is open-handed life. And here comes the last one. As we've established real quick, it's not easy to be givers. Some of you say, well, it's easy for me. But for the most part, that's because you've had good training and someone has spoken to your life and got you there. Does that make sense? As children, you open children. The children just don't share naturally. Okay? Mine don't. I know I have bad kids, but I'm just saying, they don't like, when I do see them sharing, I just want to cry. I'm overwhelmed. You're actually going to sit down and share your toy with them? Well, for a while. It generally is ugly. But, we're taught that way. And to the believers in Corinth, Paul wrote this here in 2 Corinthians 8:7. Since you excel in so many ways, and I say this to you, Vineyard Church at Conroe, you excel in so many ways in your faith, your gifted speakers, they're everywhere, aren't they? Your knowledge and your enthusiasm and your love for us, Paul would say, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. And he was collecting a gift to take it to another place. But his whole thing was, I want you to excel in the gracious act of giving. And if you're going to learn to excel in anything, you're going to have to take some steps doing it for the most part. Now, that flies in the face of some of the things. I would sit back and say this here. I believe strongly in the tithe and in giving. And if you went to 101, I'll say, yes, I believe strongly, as God would go up and say, give 10% of this because it represents a whole. Because when you pull out a baby and you count the toes and the fingers, oh, they're whole if they've got 10 of these things. You know what I'm saying? But the 10 represented the whole. And I don't think that's where we stop, but I think it's where we start. But in this sense of steps, I want you to understand you can begin to get started in a way that allows you to begin to become gracious and excellent givers. And by the way, that's not the full amount of this person gave more than you, as we know with Jesus. The widow's mite meant more even than the others. So to me today, to sit back and say to you who don't have anything, just begin giving. It's not going to change probably the balance of the checkbook at the church in any way, but it's going to change your life. It's saying to you, you can be a part of this too, this kingdom thing of giving and this generosity welling up in you. Don't just say, I don't have the 10%, I can't get. So get started. Begin to give. Begin to think about what you're going to do. Don't just give in that way. Begin to say, Lord, I'm committing to this. I'm committing to giving, and I want to tell you what's going to happen when you do that. Oh, your life's going to be great. No. Teresa and I it was last month, we sit down and we said, we want to give at this level to the church. And so we went down, we took a hard look at the finances and said, we are going to give more. Immediately, what happened? Well, her other boss, she works two jobs, says, I'm not going to be needing you anymore. Our income, begin to drop by substantial amount. Then we started getting these bills out of nowhere that we didn't even know existed. Something from a hospital. I said, well, this is for a hospital stay. I said, I hadn't been in the hospital in about 20 years. Well, there you go. The point is that you will come under attack. You're going to have fear when it well up again. But start with some steps. We start by taking steps to be generous. Take steps. Take steps in your giving. Set something down and go for it. And then as you feel God's giving you something to give to someone else, give it. I'll never forget one time I was, as a musician, I had not the money to pay my rent, and I had one of those landlords she was meaner than a snake. But now I can see why. She had a bunch of young people living in her house, and she wanted her money, all right? She knew that was the only way to get it. So I just said, Lord, I need money. And he said, well, go to your bank. So I went to my bank and I had $20 in the bank. I can't believe they held the account open. And so I closed my account and I took the 20, and the Lord told me to break it into fives. So I asked the woman if she could break it into fives. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord, what are we going to do with this? And he said, I want you to go give it away. In $5 increments, go give it away. And I drove around looking. I went up to one person in the supermarket and said, here, I want to give you this. And they said, I don't need any money. I was so frustrated. I couldn't even give money away. I was horrible at it. But when I got home, after being gone for about an hour giving away money, and I lived in Los Angeles, and believe me, it's easy to find people who needed money, I got home and in my mailbox was a check that covered my rent. From a gig I had played about a year ago, someone felt bad and sent that money to me. These are the kind of things that these stories would be all over this place if I ask. Just raise your hand real quick if you've got one of those kind of stories in your life. Yeah. The point is, give it away and let God bring it back in the fullness of what it is. Find little steps. It was only $20, but it was the beginning of me realizing that why was I hanging on for $20 when I owed them $250 for rent? It wasn't going to stretch. Might as well go out with a bang. And so I did. Guys, the way we ultimately honor God with our finances is through our giving. And as Paul put it, we learn to excel in this grace of giving. To excel is simply to become excellent at something. And so we become excellent and honor things by taking these steps. Now, here's some steps that are big ones for you. Real quick, if I can show that there, Keith. And there it is here. Get out of debt. You say, well, I can't get out of this. Begin to pray about it. Teresa and I have said, this is what we want to do. Now, you may not get out tomorrow, but what you will stop doing is getting into it. You make these goals because I know that, Lord, I want to be able to be a generous person. And if I'm completely sunk into debt, I can't do that. And I can't be there. Create a budget. I hate this stuff. Break the bonds of materialism. How do you do that? Quit shopping on eBay. That's my favorite pastime, guys. The thing is, I'm just putting bids on those guitars because I like the way it feels. I don't plan on buying it. But then I'm the top bidder. You know, there's it. So don't know how that works. Live within your means. Live within your means. And you may think that God doesn't care about these things, but here's the thing. Money has stayed in the shadows for too long. Jesus spoke about money all the time through the Word of God. It was powerful and important to him. Some say even more than he did with prayer and other things. Money was something he talked about. And it can't be hidden in the shadows. No more than sex can and other things of this nature that are a big part of us. We can't hide these things and just put on a smile and think that the Holy Spirit is going to be pleased to work through our life. If you want the Holy Spirit to hit your life, he's going to deal with your sex life and he's going to deal with your money. Because those are the two places that Satan takes men and women down in their lives that are major issues. I just want you to know. I was told that when I became a pastor by John Wimber. He said, two things you'll see. You're going to be attacked in these areas. So be watching. Make wise financial decisions. Obviously, if you knew how to do that perfectly, you'd have done that. So it's pursuing some of those things. Mark 4:24 says, listen carefully to what I'm saying and be wary of the shrewd advice that tells you how to get ahead in the world on your own. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. Stinginess impoverishes. That's what I leave with you today.